Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now and ask that you would bless us with your word. Please fill us and encourage us and convict us that we may be sanctified by your word and be used by you to be your servants, serving your people and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the watching world. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll begin reading at verse 9 and continue reading through verse 12. First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, hear now the word of our God. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a blessing it is that our God gives us instruction in all things concerning right doctrine of Himself and our salvation, as well as how we are to live before His face. Here we have some further instruction on how we as Christians are supposed to live. And it is needful that we consider such things because we do not know naturally how to live holy lives before our God. We are God's redeemed people because of the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, applying all the benefits of Christ to us, but we would not know the way to go unless God told us. We know that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us through the Word, even as He converts people to saving faith through the Word. And so we are thankful that our God comes to us and speaks to us in a language that we can understand so that we can know what it is to live a blessed life before His face. Now, we are going to be talking about an enormous subjects that whole conferences are on. We are going to be looking at work. What does it mean to work before the face of our God? In all of life, Paul here in these few verses gives a scattershot of how we are to love the church, how we're supposed to work in our individual careers and callings and terms of our family lives as well. So there's a huge range of everything that Paul is speaking to here. And so imagine how troubled a pastor would be to try to condense it in 2 hours. You know, that would be difficult. So anyway, get ready. But as we think about this, though, while there is going to be holes in the amount of time that I have to give to specific applications in our lives, you are intelligent people, and so if you say, You know, all those applications the pastor gave didn't really apply to my situation. You can take the principles that are given in the passage before us and do that yourself. That's part of what we always have to do in sermons. And so I encourage you to give that to your thought for the rest of the day and week. But we have a wonderful God. And I think you all know that. But we have a wonderful God who has given us all talents, abilities, time, and material possessions, all of which we are supposed to use in service to Him. Understanding that we submit everything in our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As we sing, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Right? Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. But even as born-again Christians, we should never be so arrogant to think that we left to ourselves would know how to live lives that are glorifying to God. Just as a child has no idea how to talk respectfully or how to play lovingly with others, so we need to be taught how to serve and love God and one another. And here we have a section in which Paul is talking primarily about work ethic and the motivation for work, something that is needful in our day for sure. Before we get to the relevance of this passage for our lives, we need to consider, though, the original context in which this was written. We see here in this passage that Paul is again giving a lot of encouragement to the Thessalonians because of the love that they have for one another and for the church universal. However, there was a problem in this church that continued to persist because Paul talks about it again in his second letter to the Thessalonians. And that is that there were some in the church that were lazy and did not want to work at all. Now we have to distinguish here, it is not that they could not work. There are some who, for legitimate health reasons, cannot work. But these were people who could work, and they simply chose not to. Now, why was this the case? Well, it could just be that there were some in the church that were lazy and just liked being served by others and getting free stuff. However, considering the context of this passage, it seems more likely that here there was an eschatological problem, an end times problem. Since that's the next subject that Paul takes up in our passage. And it is also a problem that not only the Thessalonian church seems to have had, but also the Corinthian church had, where Paul is when he's writing this letter. And it seems, reading between the lines here, that what was happening was that there were certain Christians that thought that Jesus was going to come back really soon, and so there just was no need to work for the present, because after all, Jesus is going to come any day now. Now, if you think that that is a problem that only existed in, you know, a galaxy far, far away and a long, long time ago in this church in Thessalonica in the first century AD, well, you would be greatly mistaken. In 2011, now children, I know that sounds like eons ago, but really it wasn't that long ago. 2011, Harold Camping of Christian radio fame predicted that Christ was going to come back that year. And so I know, where I grew up, that there were many people who sold their businesses, got rid of all their retirement savings, because what was the point of having all of that if Jesus was going to come back? Spoiler alert, Jesus didn't come back in 2011. And so many of these people who were quite well off now were broke. It also happens now in another way. There are all these Christian gurus on YouTube and elsewhere who have basically taught people that we need to just continually be in prayer because we can change God's mind on all of these world issues. And if we all pray hard enough and long enough with fasting, we can stop World War III. We can do all of these different things. And so now you have people trapped listening to these false teachers, constantly in prayer, thinking that they can change the dictates of God's decrees. Meanwhile, they are of no earthly good. And so, the old saying, so heavenly minded of no earthly good, does actually apply in some cases. Even you have some popular preachers and best-selling Christian authors saying things like, I would never want Jesus to come back finding me doing something that was not spiritual. Like praying, singing, or sharing the gospel. That's what they mean by that. To which I want to say, easy for you to say, you're a pastor. What about the welder? What about the delivery guy? What about all of these different occupations? They all have to be done if we want to eat, for example. We need farmers, right? Not only do we have this going on, but we also, because of mostly the evangelical Baptist influence coming from that terrible land down south, we have this idea floating around that we're only doing mission work, or we're really only doing work for God, if we are working specifically for the church, or we're doing mission work. And all other work doesn't really count as doing work for God. And then you add to this our technological and industrial age, in which everything is mass-produced and very few jobs now have a craft to them and give satisfaction in creating or doing something that is truly enjoyable and beautiful. And you add all of this together, and we certainly have a right old mess of what it means to serve God and to work faithfully before His face for His kingdom. But Paul here is giving us some great correctives. Yes, we are supposed to expect Jesus to return at any moment. Thessalonians weren't wrong on that. We should be excited about that and look forward to that. But looking forward to Christ's return should never cause us not to work hard in the present. Yes, Jesus could come back today, but that doesn't mean sell everything that we have right now in order to buy Bibles and evangelistic materials. That would be foolish, because we don't know the day or the hour when Jesus will return, and if we sell everything we have now, and He doesn't come back today, what shall we eat tomorrow? I think you can see that that's a pretty foolish idea. But though in our day, in our context, I don't think that that's among the major problems that we are dealing with. In our day, we are facing laziness and lack of motivation, or wrong motivation for work. Laziness because we have it too good in our wealthy society. Wrong motivation because we, living in a materialistic age, that believes life is only for you to get the most out of it, coupled with work that is not satisfying, Paul in this passage deals with all of that. Now I say this knowing you all and knowing that most of you work very, very hard. But even if you are a very hard worker, it is still a good reminder and corrective for us for why we are supposed to work hard, and also that we need to have a right balance in what we are working hard on. But before we get to that, I do want to take up something that Paul says in verse 11 that deals with parts of those things, but not all of it. In verse 11, Paul says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, jokingly, I made one of the points, mind your own business, in the hopes that it would be a help to you remembering this point. What does Paul mean in this passage by mind your own business? Well, simply this, that we are to be capable people that are able, for the most part, to take care of ourselves and our own families so that we are not an unnecessary burden on others. That we are not to be, also, we are not to be gossiping about how others spend their money or their time. But instead, we are to work hard making sure that we are being a benefit to everyone around us. This does not mean, though, that when there are times that we need help, even because of our sin, that does not mean that we should not seek help or be ashamed when we need help. And I hope that if any of you have financial, mental, emotional, or a need of physical help, that you would know that you can come to others in this congregation and to the leadership of this church for that help. We are here to help one another. But as much as we are able, we are to strive to be self-sufficient in that regard. And that we are to seek to be a help to others. That is to be our goal. But know that we are all here as Christ's body to serve one another in the various ways that we have needs. And that we in this congregation, I think as I look around and I hear of the things that you are doing for one another, I can say that you do so gladly. And that is a real blessing. But Paul here is making the point that we should not aspire to be dependent on others. For some, that may be the case because of life circumstances, because of health reasons, and a whole host of other things. But as much as we are able, we should want to be able to serve others just as they serve us. So now we get to the why question. Why should we want to work hard even if we have a boring and unfulfilling job? Or we have a child that is continually disrespectful and disobedient? Or what if we have a college class that we have to take that we just don't care about? Or we have a subject in school that we wonder, why do I have to learn this? I asked that question a lot in my childhood years. Especially math. But anyways. Or we have a household chore that we just loathe. Why should we be motivated to do everything well and to strive for excellence in all of life? Here is a list of why we are to work hard that Paul gives us here in this passage. This is not an exhaustive list, but this is the list that Paul gives here. That we are to work hard in order to first love the church. In verses 9 and 10. This does not just mean financially. This doesn't mean that we are all supposed to be career people that earn lots of money so we can give lots of money to the church and mission organizations and support gospel ministry in that way. Though, for some, that is the way they bless the church. But it also means we have to work hard at being good husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, children, and members of Christ's family. Some of the people that have given the most money to the church are the people that hinder the church the most. Because they worked hard on their careers, but they're not working on walking with the Lord faithfully and building up their own families. Or because their attitudes are so anti-Christ in certain points that they have hindered the church greatly. And so we have to make sure that as we think about what Paul says here, we are working hard in all areas of our lives and giving a proper amount of time and effort to each area. And I know that sometimes that feels like a real juggling act, trying to keep that all in balance. Because life gets busy. But as much as possible, we are to try to make sure that we are constantly seeking to work hard in every area of our lives, especially the areas that we don't much enjoy. It's really easy to do things that you like doing. It's really hard doing the things you don't like doing. Right? I'm a father of young children. I know that it would be much easier for me to leave the poopy diaper on the child until the mother gets home. I know that. But we have to do it. Now, the second thing that Paul lists here is that we must be able to give and serve others. Verses 10 and 11. We should want to be able to serve others in the ways that God has gifted us. We should want to be able to do special things for others to show them our love for them, but also to be able to share in wonderful moments with each other. Now that doesn't mean you have to be a multimillionaire and own a yacht to do that. It can simply be a card, a letter, a walk, a lunch. But no matter what it is, we should do our best to serve one another in such a way that they know that we genuinely love them as a sibling in Christ. The third thing that Paul lists here is that we need to work hard in order to be a good witness to the world. What witness for the world would we give if we were lazy and complaining? How does that show that we are any different than the world? Where does that shine light in the darkness? We are to show that we are transformed in all of life. Christ changes everything about life for us. Even the things we really don't like. You know, children, sometimes when you're young and you look forward to, you know, my dreams when I was a young kid was train engineer, airplane pilot, firefighter, you know, all these kinds of things. And you just think, oh, there's... that'd be much better than feeding calves, which I had to do as a child. And there'll be nothing about those occupations that I ever hated. Just be fun all the time. Reality check, every job has stuff about it that isn't fun. That's hard. And you still have to do it. And as Christians, we're called to do it joyfully. That's hard. But it is what we are called to do. Because Christ served us. He did the hardest thing by going to the cross for us and did so joyfully, did so willingly, did so with love in his heart for each of us. And, brothers and sisters, Paul also lists the fourth thing, that we are to work hard for our own blessing. It is for our own good that we work hard. Because it is for work that we were made. Remember, Adam and Eve in the garden were not told, you know, just sit back in lawn chairs and eat all the fruit of the trees. Yes, they're supposed to eat the fruit of the trees, but they're also supposed to do what? Keep the creation. They're supposed to work in maintaining it. And so, brothers and sisters, it is for our own blessing that we work hard. And we know this. You can look at the psychological studies. People that work and have jobs and do well at them, work hard at them, are generally happier people. It's the people that lose their jobs, or because of one reason or another, don't work. These are the people that struggle the most with depression. And so it is for our own blessing that we are to excel and work hard in all areas of our lives. Now, another principle that is assumed in this passage is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is to be the ultimate motivation for everything that we do. If you want to know, children, why you have to clean your room. If you want to know, children, why you have to do the dishes. The ultimate reason, at the end of the day, is because you want to glorify your God with the things that He has given you. If you want to know why you have to learn and go to school, it's because you want to glorify God with your brain. And that goes for every aspect of our lives. Now we take this all together, that this is a proper motivation to work hard, and maybe you are working at a job that you really don't enjoy very much. You get no satisfaction from it. There's no creativity. There's no way to feel accomplished or success. That can be very hard. It's hard when you constantly are trying to train your child to obey and to listen, and it seems like after months and months and months, you're not getting anywhere. It's also hard if you have a job in which you are doing something monotonous that feels like you're doing nothing productive for the world. I had one of those jobs. I did it on my summers in between my college years. I ran a machine that, get this, super exciting, punched holes in paper. And not only that, but it punched holes in paper for planners for school children. Do you know how many children actually were going to use those planners? I got those planners when I was in school. I never used it. So here I am working at a monotonous job knowing that all of the things that I'm making are going to go in the garbage. But no matter what we do, we are called to do all for the glory of God. We're called to do it in order that we would have some money with which to bless others in the church and show the love of Christ to them. We're probably going to come into contact with somebody at some point. And no matter what the job is, we are given an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. I had more opportunities to share the gospel in that job than I've had in almost every other job since. That's quite amazing to think about. And an influence on people that I otherwise would have never come in contact with. And we should not want, I said, as our witness for Christ and be a follower of Jesus to mean that, well, I'm just a lazy complainer because I'm stuck in this same dead-end job that you are. But we also want to take care of ourselves and our own needs and our own godly wants as well. And so think about that. Anytime you're doing a job that you go, wow, this really is not what I want to do with my life, at any point, remember, do all things for the glory of God. Because Christ did everything to glorify you. In closing, again, I call you to look at your Lord Jesus. He came to work, for sure. He preached harder than anyone. I preached twice for 25 minutes. Sometimes more. But if I preach twice for half an hour, I am completely exhausted. For the rest of the day and into Monday, I'm shot. Jesus preached day after day after day. He cared for little children. He healed the sick. He cast out demons, all while being incredibly patient with people who did not love him or care about him. People that he knew would never believe in him. Honestly, only a man who is one at the same time God could do that. And he didn't do it to get rich. He didn't do it to be famous. He came and worked as hard as he could, properly in all aspects of his life, from loving his mother to caring for his disciples to shepherding the crowds. He worked hard for the blessing and benefit of others, for the glory of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And we see that, of course, on full display at the cross, where Christ went willingly, not a single complaint, went willingly to the cross in order to save us from all of our lack of motivation, for all of our sin and seeking to glorify ourselves, and for every complaint that we would give, and a whole host of sins beside, Jesus still went willingly. And if we know that Christ has so served us, why would we then not want to serve our God and others in like manner? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your instruction, O Lord. May you cause our hearts to meditate upon your word day and night, and even upon your law and your instruction to us and how we can better live our lives before your face. That we would be pleasing sacrifices before you. that we would be a sweet-smelling aroma before you. Oh Lord, we pray that you would sanctify us and grow us so that in all moments of our days we would seek to glorify you, that we would be motivated by love for you in all things. Lord, you know how easy it is for us to get sucked into ourselves and to think about what do we want, and oh, I don't want to do this, and I'd rather be doing that. And Lord, we so often do that, and we don't even realize that as we do so, we are complaining against you, the God who has given us everything. And we pray that you would forgive us of these sins, and that you would wash us clean in the blood of our Savior, and that you would renew within us a right spirit that seeks to serve you faithfully in all of life. Oh Lord, please sanctify us. Please sanctify us for our good, but most of all for the glory of your name and for the blessing of your people. We love you, O Lord. Increase our love for you, not just with feelings in our hearts, but in actions in our lives. And also grow us in love for one another. Not only that we would pray for one another, but that we would seek to serve one another in the ways that each of us need it. And, O Lord, may we never be turned inward on ourselves, but always see that you, O Lord, are the one who gives to each of us according to our needs, and also that you are the one that gives to us in order that we may give to others and be a real blessing to others in small things and in big things. For you, O Lord, are the God who works through all things. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.